Continuing in our study of this particular passage of Scripture dealing with Abraham's plan versus God's plan. I'm just going to take a few moments to reread the passage that we have before us and review somewhat what we touched upon last Sunday morning, and then move ahead in this particular passage of Scripture as we examine Abraham's plan versus God's plan. Let's begin reading, please, at verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray your blessings upon the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, I do not know the hearts of individuals that are here this morning. I don't know the spiritual need, but I believe in my heart that there are those here that need to be saved, and I know that there are your saints that need to be edified and stirred up and challenged from the preaching of your word. And so, Father, we look to thee to produce fruit in hearts. We desire this morning to plant and to water, but we desire for you to give the increase. And we pray, dear Father, that you would bless the preaching of your word today, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verse 21 is the stepping stone of where the Apostle Paul is headed as he speaks to these Galatians and teaches them concerning their error. They have accepted into their churches, they have accepted into their local assemblies, Judaizers, whom they have allowed to teach and to preach their doctrine of grace and law put together, a mixture of truth and error. And presenting that doctrine in their local churches, they have sought to tell those folks there that what the Apostle Paul preached there was fine, but he didn't go far enough in the preaching of salvation. That these dear people in Galatia were to not only trust in Jesus Christ, but they were to fulfill the rites and ceremonies of the law. That they were to obey the law, and in their obedience to the law, they would have security, they would have the assurance of their salvation. That Paul's message was an incomplete one. That he had only preached a portion of God's word in regard to salvation. And these Galatian people had brought them in, and they began to question their own salvation. They began to think, well, you know, we need to keep the law. After all, God gave it to us. After all, it's in the Old Testament. Surely God has a purpose for that. And so they began to absorb the teaching of the false teachers. And so what the Apostle Paul does here is he takes them back. He says, all right, you want to be under the law. You want to be under the stamp and approval of law. Do you really know what that means? Do you not hear the law? There is much today about teaching the law. And I understand fully about the fact that when you're dealing with pagan people, you've got to show them that they're a sinner. You've got to show them. And the law does show that. But I'm afraid that today when people talk about teaching the law so that sinners can understand their sinful condition, they don't take them all the way back to Sinai. You know, I can go and I can give you a nice copy of the Ten Commandments. And I can bring them up. Maybe I can put it on marble and set it up in stone and put it up here on the stage and say, these are the Ten Commandments. But it's not the same as being at Sinai at the giving of the commandments. You know, we talk about marble stones with the Ten Commandments, but folks, if you have not gone back to Sinai, they're just words on stone. If you don't understand the heart attitude when God gave it to the children of Israel, it was not a happy time. It was not a time where they all gathered and they kneeled down before God and said, "Thank you for giving us this law." No, they cried out to Moses and said, "Moses, would you speak to us, please? Don't let God speak to us, or we will surely die." That was the day in which the Ten Commandments was given. The way that the Ten Commandments are given today is not a Sinai giving of the commandments. It's not a true hearing of the law. For when that law was given to Moses, there was lightning, there was thunder, the earth shook underneath the people's feet, and when they went back to their tents that night, they were quaking in their shoes. They were fearful because God had spoken. And when He spoke, He was giving them the law because He wanted them to know that they were not good, that they were evil, and their hearts were evil. That's what the law shows. So in our effort and desire to show people that they are sinners, we've got to take them back to Sinai. We've got to show them from God's Word that the Ten Commandments are not nice little comments from God for His people if they want to follow them or not. They're a revelation that we are sinners. That's the Ten Commandments. It's a revelation to children that they are to honor their father and their mother, that their days might be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth. It was a warning for children. You better obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. It wasn't a happy time. It wasn't a rejoicing time. It was a time where they were shook to the very core of their being that God meant business about the fact of what they really were in their hearts and what God is in His righteousness. We don't have that comparison and contrast today, I'm afraid, in the preaching. We don't have that bringing them to the edge of Sinai anymore. We talk sweet and nice about how we're not supposed to lie. We have quaint little Sunday school lessons about how we're not to steal. We're not to do all those kind of things, and we're as far away from Sinai as we can get. We're as far away from the righteousness of Jesus Christ as we can get. There is no shaking them over hell, but rather it's just the sweet giving of the law. And so Paul says, you want to be under the law? Do you really hear it? Let me share with you what the law is all about, Paul says. And so we see these series of contrasts that are given to us in this passage of Scripture. Two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. We have two women, Hagar and Sarah. We have two covenants, a covenant of bondage and a covenant of freedom. We have two cities, Old Jerusalem and the New Jerusalem. And we have two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. These contrasts are given to show us that law and grace cannot be commingled together. They cannot be mixed together to produce some kind of salvation plan. They cannot be mixed together. It is either of law or it is of grace. And thank God this morning, salvation is by grace alone through Jesus Christ. Plus nothing. The Judaizers were putting the plus something in their teaching, and it sounded so palatable. That's what false teachers do. They don't come with their doctrine and say, "I poured some arsenic on this to give to you." Absolutely not. They come with sugar and spice and everything nice whenever they teach. And that's why we have to be on our toes spiritually. We have to exercise spiritual discernment. If we are not growing where we can detect false teaching, then something's wrong. If you haven't come to the place where you can pick up on something in a conversation, where you can pick up something on the radio and say, "That's not right. That's not in line with the Bible," then you're not growing and something is wrong. Something is wrong. God gives to His children discernment. And Paul is instilling in them, you have accepted false teaching. You have erred from the Scriptures by accepting what these Judaizers say and mixing that which I gave to you with their teaching. You have erred. Oh, how we need to be on our toes today, folks. Because we have this same law gospel that is being preached today. It takes all kinds of forms. And there is not only that with salvation, but there is bondage after salvation that's being promoted in religions and teachings all across America and around the world, where we keep people in bondage. Did you notice the word that kept coming up over and over again in the reading of the word this morning? That which is free, that which is born of the free woman. That emphasis, that word, is the stepping stone by which we are going to move into chapter 5. We are told, as believers, to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom. Same word as what we see translated, free, free woman. That word appears here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and what? Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Your responsibility as a Christian is to not get shackled again. There are people who come to pulpits and they come with all kinds of boxes of shackles that they want to put on you. And they want you to think like them rather than think like the Word. Oh, it's an amazing thing today. We see this happening, where people are teaching false teachings that are not found in God's Word, but they make these assumptions based upon verses that they take out of context. They make assumptions, and then they bring the people of God into bondage. You can't use the concordance at the back of your Bible. It's not inspired. What is that? It's bondage. You can't use a dictionary unless it's our dictionary. We feel that God has given to us a special understanding. So you use our dictionary and then you'll be able to understand the Bible. What is that? It's bondage. Bondage. You do as what we say. You do what we tell you to do and you'll be okay. It's bondage. And people are willing. They are willing to say, okay, cuff me. Go ahead, put the cuffs on. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. What is that? That is a lack of understanding of the believer-priest relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. We're going to be held accountable for how we thought in the Word of God, how we studied in the Word of God, how we came to conclusions and understandings from God dealing with us in His Word. That's freedom. That's liberty. And we're going to see here that the Galatians had given up their liberty. They had given up their freedom, and they were chained with the Judaizers in this combination gospel message of law and grace. And they had lost their freedom. There are people sitting in churches all across America today that have lost their freedom. They've lost their freedom to a preacher. I think about that nut out in Topeka, Kansas. Did you hear about him? That are going, and they're going to all the funerals of all of the they're sending, flying them all over the country to protest outside the funerals and telling the families, your son died for foolishness. This country is, you know, and degrading America, degrading the troops that are fighting for America, and doing all this kind of nonsense. They've got about 70 people that are shackled, and they're following him wherever they want to go. Tell us where to go. Where's the next funeral? They don't think for themselves. They don't think inside the Word of God. They just tell us what to do. Folks, when you come in the doors of this church right here, you better understand your responsibility to God. If this preacher is preaching God's Word, then you follow it. But you better get in it and make sure you are following the Word of God. Don't say, well, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. You're going to be held accountable! You're going to have to stand. Well, I just did what the preacher told me to do, Lord Jesus. Do you think that's going to cut it? Absolutely not. You're responsible. You're a believer priest before God. You've got to get in the Word of God at home, not just at church. You've got to faithfully study the Scriptures. Why? Because I'm a servant of Jesus Christ and I want to know what He has to say to me. But instead, we're in bondage. We're in bondage. Whatever the preacher says, whatever they say to do, that's what I'll do. God help us. And let us take up the mantle of responsibility that's been given to us. That's liberty, folks. That's liberty in Christ. Not license to go out and do what's wrong, but liberty to do what Christ pleases. And you won't know what pleases Christ if you don't study the book. Amen? You won't know. Well, I have a nice little devotional book at home that I read every day. God help you. I can imagine you standing up before the Lord and said, here's my devotional book that I use, Lord. And the Lord said, I don't recall writing that. Just think about it. Well, there's so many nice little illustrations in those books. Get into the Word. God doesn't speak like little aspirin tablets. And that's what happens so many times. We'll take our aspirin verse with us today. Pop it in, and I'm going to head out to my job today. I read my Bible verse for today. What context was that verse given? That's how cults are formed. They take a verse, and they run with it. That's how they're formed. How do you think the Catholic Church was formed? Talking to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. They took that verse of Scripture out of that, and they made Peter the first pope. They got it all wrong, didn't they? Why? Because they took the aspirin approach. Pop a pill, pop a verse. We'll walk around and pop them all day long. That's not how we study God's Word, folks. That's not how we get the truth that God wants to give it to us. How would you like for a person to write a letter to you, and you take that letter that's given to them, and you only take one sentence out of it? Maybe they made a comment in there about something that said, maybe next time it would be better to do this, and you take that one little sentence out there, and you run with it. But you didn't read the next one, but everything else was right and good, and so forth like that. You didn't read it in the context in which it was given. You just took that one little sentence out, and you ran with that. You wouldn't want that to be how your letter would be read, would you? Huh? How about it? Then don't do that to God's Word. Just because you got an idea. I've got an idea. I like this idea. Where's a verse that I can find to back up my idea? A lot of preachers do that. That's bondage. That's not freedom. It's bondage. Now, if we're going to talk about the law, we've got to take them to Sinai. We've got to take them to Sinai. We've got to bring them to that understanding. Now, let's get into the section that we didn't get into last time, beginning at verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Now the Lord in this allegory is saying Hagar equals to Old Jerusalem, which is now. The people of Israel are in bondage, and Jerusalem is the capital city of bondage. It's the dwelling place of the Pharisees and the rabbis and the scribes. It's the dwelling place of political leaders who have no interest in the truth of God's Word. That's the picture. That is what Paul is saying here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mount Sinai is likened unto Old Jerusalem, a place of bondage, a place of division. But he goes on to say, verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is what? Say that word, please. Free. Same word we see in chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Same root word. All right? Free. Which is the mother of us all. Now, what is he contrasting here? He is saying, though Jerusalem be religious. And I want to tell you, you go to Jerusalem right now, you talk about a religious city. You got mosques in Jerusalem. You have got Roman Catholic churches in Jerusalem. You've got Greek Orthodox churches in Jerusalem. You have got the temples all over, the synagogues all over the city. It is a religious city, but it is a city of bondage. Why? Because there's no truth in them. There's no truth in the Greek Orthodox Church. There's no truth in the Roman Catholic Church. There's no truth in the Jewish Orthodox religion. Oh, there's a little bit of truth here and there, but it's mixed with tradition. It's mixed with error. And Jerusalem right now is a cesspool of religion. And it's all bondage. It's all bondage. You see the Jewish people, the Orthodox, walking around with their long
their long ponytails and with their cap on the top of their head, and they go to the wailing wall and they're writing down prayers and they're stuffing it in and they begin to pray. And that is bondage. There's not a prayer that they say that gets answered by the true and living God. Then you have the Roman Catholics walking and they with their censers walking through the church and spreading the incense. It's all bondage. Greek Orthodox, the same thing. All the religions of old Jerusalem. It's bondage. There's no deliverance found in any of it. But the Jerusalem which is from above is free. Who is the builder and maker of the Jerusalem which is above? Say it. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ is the builder of the new Jerusalem. And folks, it is free. It's free because it means there is no bondage. There is no shackles tied to this world and tied to what we're to do and what we're not to do according to some religion or some religious figure. It's tied to Jesus Christ. And now it says, which is the mother of us all. Who is the us all? All those that are in faith in Jesus Christ. Not all in the sense of the whole wide world, but of all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the two cities contrasted. Mount Sinai, which is compared to old Jerusalem and all of its religion, and that which is above, which is just Jesus Christ. Oh, what a comparison that's given to us here. Let's move on. Verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Boy, this is the Lord telling Israel, I have my people. I have my chosen people. And they will number, as was promised to Abraham, the sands of the sea. Why? Because they'll be in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. Now we, brethren, verse 28, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now here we have the contrast of the two sons. The two sons that are given to us in verses 28 through 31. We, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. In other words, we are freeborn. We are not born of the bondwoman, but in Christ Jesus we are freeborn. We are delivered from the chains of bondage. And now as a freeborn son, I now desire to enjoy all the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ, and I will follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will serve God the Father with all of my heart because I'm freeborn. That's the contrast that's given to us. Believers today are children of promise. Our birth is a new supernatural birth, which comes about by our believing God's promise, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish in bondage, but have everlasting life, liberty, in Christ Jesus. God has said that if we trust Him, we will be born again. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But, conjunction of contrast, verse 29, as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Now here's the other son, Ishmael. Ishmael. Now, he was born after the flesh. He was born according to Abraham's plan. Now understand this. Ishmael was taught from the time he was born through all the years up to whenever he became a 13-year-old and began to persecute Isaac, as we're told in the Word of God. And we're going to look back and look at those verses in Genesis. He was told that he was the son of promise. Who told him that? Abraham. You say, oh, no, 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 no. It was Hagar that told him. No, it was Abraham. Because at the time, whenever God said that the bondwoman and Ishmael are to be sent out into the wilderness, Abraham cried out to God. And he said, oh, that Ishmael would live before thee. He wanted God to take Ishmael. He wanted God to bless that seed. That was Abraham's plan. God said, I'm sorry, no. That's not my plan. Oh, there's so many lessons here. What is legalism? Legalism is the belief that salvation is obtained through my plan as opposed to God's plan. I'm just putting it in simple terms as we know. What is legalism? Legalism is salvation through my plan as opposed to God's plan. The Judaizers took the law. They took the law and said that has to be coupled with grace in order to have salvation. But legalism is the belief that I can have salvation in my plan as opposed to God's plan. That's legalism. That's the heart. And so Abraham was confronted. Are you going to go with your plan, Abraham, or are you going to go with my plan? And Abraham gave water and provision to Hagar and the son Ishmael, and he sent him out in the wilderness. He made his choice. I'm going to go with God's plan. And that's the question today. Are you going to go with God's plan of salvation, or are you going to go with your plan or somebody else's plan? Anything that changes the plan that God has given, just one jot or just one tittle, is your plan. Do you understand that? You cannot take God's plan and add something to it. It becomes your plan at that moment. And you're a legalist, because you believe in following your plan as opposed to God's plan. Here are these two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. One is freeborn, Isaac, the promised child. The other is born of a bondwoman. He thinks all the days of his life up to age 13 that he is the promised seed. He's been told that by Hagar. He's been told that by his father Abraham. You are the seed. You are the seed. You're the seed. Repeat it over and over again. What happens? Well, let's look back in Genesis. Let's go back to chapter 21 of Genesis, because I want you to see this unfold as these two plans hit the fan. They come together. Let's begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Isn't the Bible so clear? And the Lord visited Sarah as he said. Now, how many years did they have to wait? 25 years? They waited. God said it. They had to wait. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. By the way, that's what the name Isaac means, laughter. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, what? Mocking. This is Ishmael. He's a preteen or an early teen. And Isaac is born, and he begins to mock. Now, what was he mocking about? He was mocking the fact that he was the seed. Ishmael, I am the seed. What are they making this big to-do over this little baby right here, Isaac? Born to my father in his old age. What of this? I am the seed. And he began to mock. Began to mock. Verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now get that. I will make of Ishmael a great nation because he is thy seed. But it wasn't God's seed. You see the contrast? So clear in this passage of Scripture. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, we need to understand this. The legalist hates the gospel of the free grace of God. Ishmael's persecution of Isaac is compared to the persecution of believers by false teachers. Abraham celebrated the weaning of Isaac with a banquet. On that occasion, Ishmael mocked Isaac, laughing derisively. That word mocking there, that's what it means. Laughing derisively at the younger brother. Since Ishmael was the older son, he assumed that he was heir to his father's estate. He supposed that he was the legitimate son. That's the way it always is with religion. Religion always thinks, my plan makes me legitimate. My plan makes me a legitimate son of God. But there's only one plan that makes you a legitimate son, and that's the plan of Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith and trust in Him and you repent of your sin, then you become an adopted son. You are given the rights and privileges, and you become an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's the only plan by which you are made legitimate before God. That's the only plan. How do I become a legitimate son? Well, if you mix law and grace together, you can become a legitimate son. That's religion's answer. God's answer is you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Two plans. Which one are you going to follow? Which one are you going to follow? Ishmael thought, I'm the legitimate son. My father is Abraham and he represents all religious ones. He represents all the Judaizers of history. He represents everyone who says, I am the legitimate son because I have a blood tie to Abraham. Doesn't count, does it? Doesn't count. The blood tie and the link does not matter because we must come through spiritual ties, and that's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's the picture that's given to us here. The legalist hates the gospel. The early animosity had been perpetuated in the two peoples who descended from the two sons of Abraham and is seen today in the Arab-Israeli tensions that continue to flow from those two groups of people. It seems today that Ishmael's groups got the upper hand. Such is not the case, because the promise was made that Abraham's seed shall be as the sand of the seashore. Abraham's seed shall be as the stars of the heavens. And that is the picture that's given to us in the Word of God. Now, let's think for just a moment. Paul now compares the action of Abraham to the obligation of the Galatian people in verse 30. Notice, please. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now, that sounds so rough and cruel, doesn't it? Well, to take your son that's grown up in your house for 13 years. Son, here's water, here's food. Leave. Take your mother with you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the heart of Abraham as he said goodbye to his son? The one he pleaded with God before, oh, that Ishmael would live in your eyes, O Lord. But he said, Lord, I'm going to go with your plan. And he had to send his son, his plan, out the door. Now, folks, that's what it takes. That's what it takes. You know what that is? It's separation. It's separation. You know what the preserver of liberty is? It's separation. It's the only thing that will preserve liberty in Christ. It's separating from all those that would bring you into bondage. All those that would take you and shackle you to some system, some right, some plan that's not part of God's Word. The only thing you should do is separate. Now, I know that that goes contrary to what we're hearing today in fundamental. Oh, we need to unify. We only unify around the blessed Word of God. We never unify with those who are in contrast to the Word of God. And that includes disobedient brethren. I don't care if the GARBC doesn't believe in secondary separation. That is separation from disobedient brethren. And all these other associations now that are distancing themselves, we don't like that idea, that concept. It's still taught in the Word of God. What's the purpose? For a disobedient, we want to see him come back and get right. And that's God's plan. God said to do that. That's His plan for bringing the brother back into the right way of going. It's not my plan. One of the things that we're going to learn here in just a few moments is that our plans rarely line up with God's plans. Our plans rarely line up with God's plans. Now, religion hates the gospel. This is the reason why the gospel is trimmed down as it is today. We hear very little gospel preaching that is the pure grace of God preached these days. And I know why. Because it's not compatible with religion. It's not compatible with their plan. If you preach the truth, you will face a barrage of criticism. People insist that they have to do something or seek some other source for salvation apart from the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. People try to attain salvation through some ceremony or some self-action. The natural man hates the gospel of the grace of God. It takes the Spirit of God to work in a sinner's heart to move him to hear and to love the gospel message, to love the truth. And we've got people sitting in churches all across America that have been brought in because somebody buttonholed them and hauled them into church, and they made a profession of faith, stuck them underneath the waters of baptism. I heard on the radio yesterday, local church over here in Pace, Apostolic Church, has now built a portable baptismal tank. Okay? They carry it with them when they go to their parties in case someone gets saved, so they can be immediately put into the waters of the tank and find remission of sins. Wow. Portable baptismal tank now. That's a good plan, right? No, it's contrary to the Word of God. We're not saved by baptism. Remission of sins is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Once for all, sacrifice for us. Not found in a water tank. It's found in Jesus Christ alone. But you see, what is that? That's error. We can't go over there and say, let's have our churches get together and we'll have a big fellowship. Why? Because I would be joining with those in bondage. And I'm freeborn. You say, well, that's elitism. No, it's not. It's Christianity. It's Christianity. Now, Paul says, what does the word say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And there's no wiggle room there, is there? It doesn't say he might be. It says he will not be. And so we have to separate. We have to separate. God commanded the expulsion of the bondwoman and son over the objections of Abraham. Today God is saying to you and to me, get rid of your legalism. In other words, get rid of your plan. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. This is the key word of Christianity. Freedom in Christ. Freedom! Freedom! Believers are not a community or a nation in bondage to legal statutes, rites, and rituals, but members of Christ, whose relation to God is that of sons who are free, who do not have the spirit of bondage. Paul affirms that he and the Galatians were not children of the slave woman who was driven away and was denied a share in the inheritance, but rather all believers are children of the free woman, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. Abraham had to make a choice. Abraham could not have both the son of Sarah and the son of Hagar. Abraham could keep the son of his own doing, or he could keep the son of God's doing. Paul is saying that law and grace together cannot save you. You must come by faith in Jesus Christ through grace alone. Now, what's the application? Number one, better examine your plans, because more than likely they will not be God's plans. I've been reading the missionary story of the Darjeeling disaster that took place in 1899 in the family of David and Ada Lee. They were missionaries to India. David and Ada had been missionaries for many years. They had raised their children on the mission field of India. Their oldest daughter was 17 years of age, and so the six children, they left all the children with her so they could go up to Calcutta for a preaching event. That night after they had left, the rains began to fall. They were up in the Himalayas where their cottage was located, where they lived with their children, their mission work was. And after 3 days, the rain began to loosen the hillsides and mudslides began to come. The children were frightened because they could feel the mountain underneath the house begin to shake and to move, but they stayed inside the house because Papa had told them to. Said, well, no matter what happens, stay inside the house. About midnight, the mountain let go. In the morning, all of the children, the six children, were buried except for one whose arm was left outside. He was pulled out of the mud. They were able to revive him. The other five children were gone. 10 days after that event, the last child that was pulled out of the mud died of tetanus. His body had been cut by all of the debris moving over his body, and so they buried the sixth child that they had. Ada, the mother, was grieved of heart, but this is what she said at the funeral of that son Wilbur, who died 10 days after the disaster that took place. He said, this is not what I would have planned. I planned for all of our children to stay here in India and be missionaries. That's what we were training them to be. Every one of the children, even the youngest, down to age 5, that was the youngest one that died, all of them knew how to play a musical instrument and could sing. And they provided special music at the church, traveled around India providing special music. She said, we desired for them to continue, but the Lord had another purpose in mind, another plan in mind, and so we submit to His purpose and His call of our children. The father died some years later, some 24 years after the incident. They had another two boys after that. She died in her 81st year in 1948, I believe it was. And she talked about the fact, I cannot wait to see the children and see what they've been doing in heaven. Our plans are not always God's plans, are they? And this is what Abraham had to come to grips with. It's going to either be my plan and what I have laid out, or it's going to be God's. And the difference is heaven and hell, folks. The difference is heaven and hell. Secondly, your most precious possession in the Christian life is the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus. Do not let any man or woman take that away from you. You understand that? Don't let anybody take away the liberty that you have in Jesus Christ. There are people who walk along and they've got a set of cuffs, and they're willing to put them on you if you'll let them. Don't let them do that. Hold on to the liberty that you have in Jesus Christ. Stand fast. Don't let any false teacher come along and take that away from you. And finally, separation is required to maintain that liberty. This is the message. You've got to cast out the bondwoman and her son. Oh, that's the hard part. That's the difficult part. We might be able to cast out the bondwoman, but a child? Cast out that as well? That's religion. And religion can't get past the feelings part of it. That would say we can't do that. We've got to keep the bondwoman and the son. But you've got to be willing to cast that out. Separation is required to maintain liberty in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, pray that you'd bless your word. Lord, all of us are in various degrees of bondage. Bondage to our own minds. Bondage to our intellect. Bondage to our emotions. Bondage to this, that, or the other. And Lord, we are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith you have made us free. Lord, help us by thy grace to loosen the chains that keep us from doing what we ought to do. And help us to be able to enjoy the liberty that we find in Jesus Christ. Not liberty or license to go out into sin and just do whatever we please. That's not liberty. That's bondage. But Father, the liberty to do as you please. To be able to get into your word and to live and to grow and to raise our children according to the word and see them go out and take their place underneath the power of God. Oh Lord, I pray that this message would touch our hearts. And Lord, help us to learn the lesson that separation is the way in which we maintain our liberty. We've got to get away from those who would seek to bring us into bondage. And we've got to cling to Thee and find our strength and hope in Thee. Father, bless Your word this morning. May it work in hearts and lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.